Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for this meal which sustains us, which gives us life and gives us hope. As we reflect on your word together now this day, we pray that we would do so with open hearts, with pure hearts, and with a spirit of willingness to serve you and to follow you with everything that we are and everything that we will become. We thank you for this meal and for the opportunity we have to reflect on your word together now, in Jesus' name, amen. Today I will read from Luke's Gospel, continuing on in the story of Jesus, looking at Luke chapter 22, verses 52 to 62. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion, that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away, and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We make assumptions all the time. We make assumptions even when we gather in a place like this. For instance, we assume there will be electricity. Do you remember that day that there wasn't? A couple of years ago now? That was a fun day. We showed up to church and there was no electricity. It's awful hard to see in this place. Even in May, I think it was. We made some other arrangements that day. That was a fun day. We assume there will be heat. We assume the radiators will be working, the boilers will be working, and whatever tinkering Russ has had to do through the week has happened, and everything's working just fine. We didn't have any troubles this week, but, you know, there have been weeks where Russ has had to work some overtime for us to make sure we've got heat here. We make assumptions all the time. We make assumptions about how long the preacher will go today. Why do you laugh at that? Because it's true, right? Yeah, I know how it goes. You make assumptions that U of M or Michigan State will make the Sweet 16 or the Elite 8 or the Final Four or whatever. Maybe they'll even meet in the championship game. Wouldn't that be something? Oh, man. Don't hold your breath. But we make assumptions about what will happen. Fans of Gonzaga found out what that does. about that. Okay, enough basketball. We make assumptions about our faith, too. We make assumptions that say these things: God exists, God hears us, God loves us, the Bible is true, God really cares that we actually live holy lives, God really cares that we live in unity with each other. We just experienced that practice of unity, sharing at the Lord's table. All of us are equal in the Lord's eyes. All of us are loved in the Lord's eyes. That's what the Lord's table is about, remembering Christ's blood shed for all of us. This is the final week in our Focus 40 season, the season of Lent that leads up to Easter. Next week is Easter, by the way. Remember, we've got, by the way, some postcards out on the narthex table. They need to be used to share the word about coming to church next Sunday. So please pick them up and use them. Otherwise, I mean, they've got the dates on them. We can't use them next year. So use them. Pick them up. Get them out of here. Invite folks to come to worship the Lord next Sunday. This is the last week of the season leading up to Easter. And in this season, we've been focusing on a theme entitled Extreme Love. God's extreme love for us poured out on the cross, again, symbolized in the meal that we just shared together. The extreme love that God has for us, and the extreme love that we are called to love God with in return. In recent weeks, we've been thinking about the two greatest commandments that Jesus ever gave, those that he said were highest, most important, and summarized everything else. Maybe you can have them memorized by now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And today we think about the second, which Jesus said is equal to the first, just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now there's a lot that goes into that commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I could probably, if you really wanted to have a whole series like 2 or 3 months long, we could just think about that one idea, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's so much that we could unpack out of that. But just for today, I want to unpack one particular component of it, which is the assumption that Jesus makes when he gives this command to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. The big, bold-faced assumption there is that you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself assumes that you love yourself. If there's not love for yourself, then the command is kind of meaningless, right? There's something going on there behind the scenes. So as we examine Peter's story of denying Jesus 3 times, I want you to have that thought in the back of your mind. What does this story say about loving the self? The scene is very tense. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the one who has been with Jesus all along, the keeper of the money bag, that Judas, has just betrayed Jesus to the authorities. He's just come up to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and spotted who Jesus was in the evening darkness and came up and kissed him on the cheek. And that was the sign that said, this is the one. Jesus has just been taken into custody, taken off to the high priest's house, the courtyard of it, where a trial would be held in the middle of the night. And then Jesus would later be sent over to Pilate's place, the Roman authority, for another trial, and back and forth they would go. But none of this has happened before Jesus has said what he had to say, which was, this is your hour. This is the hour when darkness reigns. He's allowed to give voice to what time it is. He's not taken without his knowledge. He's not taken without his will. This is the hour when darkness reigns. Not every hour is when darkness reigns. Peter follows Jesus, but not too closely. He's kind of an ambiguous character in this story. we applaud him for following Jesus. At least he went in. Where are the other disciples? They're not even in the story. Peter went along with Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house, but he kept his distance. He wasn't right there next to him. And he's questioned at three different times, three different occasions, spaced apart. Did you catch that? In Luke's telling of the story, there is time in between each of these questions. You're one of them. You were with him. You're a Galilean. They don't come back to back to back. There's time for Peter to think about his responses, time for him to remember what Jesus had said earlier. There was a command Jesus had given a little bit while ago. He had said, when they come and question you, don't be ashamed of me, or I will be ashamed of you when I come in my glory. Peter had time to think about this, to think about what he was saying. And he ends up denying Jesus these three times in sort of an escalating fashion. In the first instance, he denies any association with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have anything to do with him. In the second denial, he denies his association with any of the disciples. You're one of them. I'm not part of that crowd. And in the third instance, he denies anything that's related to his homeland of Galilee. Anything that would identify him as a northerner. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe they picked up on his accent or his dialect or his clothing style or something. But the text doesn't tell us what. But there was something. They said, you're a Galilean. I'm not even any of that. Anything that could have identified Peter with the life and ministry of Jesus, which began in Galilee, which formed this body of disciples of which he was one, Peter denies all sorts of identity with Jesus. Now, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this denial of Jesus by Peter. But only Luke, the one we've read today, only Luke includes this one detail which just floors me and makes me quake, sends a shiver down my spine. When the third denial happened and the rooster crowed, Jesus turns and looks straight at Peter. Normally, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus turns and looks at somebody, he's doing it to present something that he's about to say. He's about to call somebody to faith. He's about to challenge them to deeper faith. He's about to kind of rebuke them or bring them back into the fold. Normally, and Jesus does this several times in Luke's gospel, he turns to somebody and looks at them. He's about to say something, either to them or to somebody who's nearby. He says on occasion, nowhere else in Israel have I found such great faith. He said that about somebody who was not an Israelite. You didn't give me water to wash my feet, but this woman has bathed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. On another occasion he said, blessed are your eyes, to his disciples, blessed are your eyes to see what you see. At another occasion, he turns and looks and says to his disciples, you must carry your cross. You must love me more than you love your parents, more than you love your siblings, your spouse, your children, even yourself. You must love me even more than you love yourself. Interesting. In order to follow me. And in another chapter's time, as Jesus is carrying his cross to Golgotha, he turns and looks at some of the women who are accompanying him on the way and says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. When Jesus turns and looks at somebody, he's always just about to say something. that could be transformative, that could be a rebuke, that could be a call to greater and deeper faith. But here, when Peter denies Jesus that third time, the rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at Peter and doesn't say anything. Okay, maybe he was too far away, right? Maybe he's so far away he couldn't have shouted and Peter could have heard him. Maybe, I don't know, it doesn't say what the geography of this situation is. But if it was important for Luke to include what Jesus had said here, he would have included it. There's nothing here that Jesus has said. We make assumptions all the time. So what do you assume here? What do you assume that Jesus means by this look? The look. Do you know the look? There was a just to pull back the curtain a little bit, back here in the choir room before the service, the praise team and the chairperson, we all gather and we pray before the service begins. And I forget now what was said, but I think it was Kevin who made some sort of a joke toward Peg, and there was the look. And she gave him the look, and I thought, there it is. That's my sermon illustration for today. The look. You know what I'm talking about, right? Here's another illustration, one that I had already thought of beforehand. I was in third grade, 9 or 10 years old. My teacher was Mrs. Renz. You remember how you remember your teacher's names, right? Mrs. Renz was, in my mind, an elderly teacher. I was 9 or 10 years old. She was probably like in her 50s or something, right? But she looked a lot older than some of the other teachers I had who were probably just in their 20s. And now that doesn't sound so young anymore to me. But here's Mrs. Renz, and she's my third grade teacher. And on one particular day, she left the classroom to go run an errand of some sort. I don't know what it was, but just for a few minutes, she left us unattended, which is always an interesting thing to do to a classroom of third graders. So I, of course, was, as you can imagine, very well behaved and didn't... Well, let's just say there were paper wads flying and there were pencils being tossed and we were just having a pretty good time of it. Everybody was laughing, and we were just kind of relaxing in the middle of the day, and it was just wonderful, and we knew we shouldn't have been doing any of it, but we were doing it anyway, and it was great. Now, my desk was situated so that we were facing this way, and the door to the classroom was off to my right, and I was pretty much right there. As I remember it, I was in the last row of desks, right? So my desk was right next to the door to the classroom. Had the little window in it, you know, so for privacy's sake and all, or whatever. And at one particular point, there was a pencil, I think it was, that landed just out of my reach off to the right-hand side here. So, laughing, having a good time, I bend over, pick up the pencil, and as I raise myself back up, what do I see in the window of the door but the look? Mrs. Renz was standing there, and that image is just seared into my memory, into my consciousness, that gaze, that glare, that she's looking right at me, not smiling or anything, very fierce, opens the door, David, go put a red slip by your name. Okay. This was the discipline system, right? Everybody had a little pouch on the bulletin board over there, and you get red slips for doing bad things and green slips for doing whatever. I don't remember much. Red slip. You know what I did? Honest to goodness, this is what I did. It was his pencil. I did. I cracked. It was his pencil. And you know what she did? It was my friend who I threw under the bus. I think his name was Tanner. And she said, okay, Tanner, you go put a red slip by your name. And I got off the hook. I cracked under pressure. I felt sort of good about that, but really kind of bad about it too. The look. Oh, man. It was enough to make me... make me do whatever I had to do to get out of the consequences of what I had done. It was his pencil. To this day, I feel a little bit of guilt about that. I'm not proud of it. I've reformed myself. I've rehabilitated myself. I turned into a better third grader. The look through that window told me everything I needed to know. Peter cracked under pressure. The look told him everything he needed to know. Jesus turned to him, looked at him, didn't have to say anything. So what might Jesus have said? What do you assume? Here's the thing. When Jesus turns and speaks to people, he's always doing it to call them to stronger faith and practice. So often when we think about Peter and his denial, we say, poor Peter, for having fallen so much, to have denied Jesus these three times. How could he have done that? Peter knew he messed up. The look was enough. It was enough to remind him that Jesus had predicted this would happen. He remembered the word of the Lord. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What else might this look have reminded Jesus of? Here's what I think Jesus could have said to Peter if Luke had recorded it for us. Remember, I said you would deny me, but I also said that I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned back, you are to strengthen your brothers. Or, could you not have kept watch with me for a few hours? Or, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Or, this is the hour when darkness reigns, but another hour is coming soon. Or, I know you have denied me, but I am doing this for you. Or, you may feel like you have failed me, and you have, but I still find value in you. Ultimately, this is a story of redemption. Peter's denial is a story of redemption. There's another character in this whole scene, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, who does not experience that in the story. He commits suicide. He's the one who betrays Jesus to the authorities, and he goes out and hangs himself. Luke records that fact for us in the second volume in Acts, at the beginning of the story of Acts. But Peter, the denier, repents and later leads the early church, becomes a monumental figure in the early history of Christianity. He repents, and how do we know? Because Luke records for us, he goes outside and weeps bitterly. That's an act of repentance. It's an act of turning around. It's not an act of despising the self. It's not an act of saying, I'm terrible and I've done terrible things and this is nothing that is of any use or value to me at all. There's nothing of value in me at all. He's not saying any of that at all. The crying, the weeping bitterly is a biblical way of repenting, of turning around, of apologizing, and of coming back to faith. Jesus provides room, even when he is in custody, he provides room for redemption, for forgiveness, for self-correction, even in this most difficult of circumstances. Peter leaves this scene weeping bitterly. The next time we see Peter in Luke's story is at the empty tomb. Peter comes back. Peter returns. The greatest commandment, part two, is love your neighbor as yourself. The assumption there is that you love yourself. This is the message of the story of Peter's denial. Peter had plenty of reasons to hate himself. He had plenty of reasons to dislike everything about himself. Here he is, a model follower of Jesus, who has come all this way, and now he has just dropped the ball. He has seen the gaze and has known that he has done wrong. Plenty of reasons to give up, like Judas did. But Jesus looks at him. It's a look of redemption. It's a look of conviction. But it's a look of love. Jesus looks at him. He reminds Peter of what he has said. And he shows just how great his redeeming love is. Friends, the same is true for us today. We talk a lot about loving your neighbor as yourself. We talk a lot about reaching out to our community and making a difference in our world. But if it doesn't come from a healthy understanding of who we are and a healthy understanding of God's love for us and just how much we are loved by God, then it's empty. It's void. It's nothing, really, because it's not true. Loving your neighbor as yourself has to begin with a healthy love of yourself. And that has to begin with a healthy awareness that, yeah, maybe we've dropped the ball a bunch. Maybe we've cracked under pressure. Maybe we've strayed from the path. But Jesus turns and looks and says, nothing. But everything at the same time. Love of self must begin with a healthy relationship with the Savior. That's why this meal that we shared in, the Lord's Supper, is such an important thing for us. It reminds us of the great love of Christ for us. This is how much Jesus loves us. That he's willing to go all the way to the cross and what lies beyond so that we might have life. This is how much God loves us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If we are to love ourselves, we must allow ourselves to be loved by God. And this is among the most important things that any of us could do, to learn to love ourselves. So this week, I invite you to do a self-examination. How are you at loving yourself? This is important stuff. And it's not about loving yourself in a way that puffs yourself up or makes yourself, you know, better than others or things like that. But it's about a healthy, here's my way of being Peter, way of understanding how you can love yourself. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't intend for you to criticize yourself for how far you've fallen. Because we all have. But I intend for you to meditate on, to think on, to accept God's great love for you. As a tool for doing that, I've had Linda put the yellow insert in your bulletin. This is a little collection of scripture readings. The title is Walking with Jesus Through Holy Week or Through Passion Week. I'd like you to take this with you. It's got readings for each day this week, Sunday through actually next Sunday, that kind of follow Jesus through the events of this week. This is Palm Sunday, but Thursday's coming, Friday's coming, Saturday's coming, and Sunday's coming. So each of these days, I'd like you just to meditate on what Jesus did. More or less, we've kind of figured out this is about where he was on each of those particular days, especially early in the week. It's hard to tell. But use this as a way of focusing your thoughts, of remembering the story of Jesus, of solidifying what it is that you believe, and of listening for that silent voice of Jesus, who is in the business of turning and looking at his people and saying something that is redemptive. Sometimes he says it in silence, like he did to Peter. Sometimes he says it in words, like he did earlier and later in the gospel there. But Jesus is always about this, bringing about wholeness newness of life and fulfillment for those who put their faith in Him. How do we love our neighbors as ourselves without loving ourselves? Once we do that, then we can begin to love our neighbors into the kingdom of God. We all make assumptions. Maybe the question to ask is, what assumptions do you make about yourself? Thank God that our assumptions are not the end of the story. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you praise this day for Peter and his story of redemption, coming back to you, even from having fallen from such a great height. We thank you for his example that shows us how you care and how you love and how you convict and how you forgive. Teach us, Lord, through the week that comes, to trust in you every moment, to give our lives over to you every moment, that we might find fulfillment and grace and healing and true love in you. In your holy and precious name we pray.